I will all bow together, please, and let us unite our hearts before the Lord. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that this Sabbath morning we're privileged to gather here in the Lord's house and before the throne of heavenly grace. And we come to Thee today in our Saviour's name, thanking Thee for the access that we have into Thy holy presence. We come upon the ground of redemption, fully conscious of our own unworthiness and our sin, and yet rejoicing today that there is a mediator between God and men. There is one who brings us nigh, one who enables us to pray and to come with that holy confidence due to the revelation of the sufficiency of the work of the cross. We thank Thee that upon the ground of Scripture we base our trust and our confidence before Thee, knowing that we have a sure foundation. We thank Thee for the Lord's Day, for the opportunities to gather in the Lord's house, meeting around the Word, coming before Thee to worship Thee. We pray, Lord, for help. We pray for the blessing of heaven. We pray that Thou wilt meet with us as we open up the book and study the Word once again. May help be given. May the Holy Spirit be upon us. May there be a time of blessing to our hearts as we look at the things of God this day. Lord, help us to know Thee more and more. We pray that we will come to that deeper understanding and knowledge of our God and His ways and the work that He has done through Christ to redeem men from their sin. O Lord, help us, we pray, to love Thee and to seek after Thee with all our being. Save us more and more from self. Save us, Lord, from our own ways, and grant to us help that we might become a people who are like their God. Dear Father, bless us therefore, and minister to us here, and minister to those who join with us over the webcast. We pray that Thou wilt touch every heart and bless every soul and draw near in a very special way. So hear and answer prayer and abide with us now. Bless our Sunday school program. We pray for the superintendent and the teachers. Pray for the children, for our young people. We pray, Lord, that in every class there will be a sense of God, a nearness of the Spirit. May there be a work done for eternity. May the Lord Jesus come this day and visit our hearts and bless our souls. We pray this all in His name and for His eternal glory. Amen and amen. Turn with me, please, to John 17, John's Gospel, chapter 17. May I welcome you to our Bible class this morning. I'm glad to see you. We also welcome our webcast viewers. We pray that the Lord will meet with us all and touch our hearts as we gather before the Lord and meet around the Word on this another Sabbath morning. So may the Lord draw very near to every one of us. John 17, we're going to read together from verse number 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. The Lord will bless the reading of these verses to our hearts. So the doctrine of God, that is our subject in these Bible class times, these particular Sunday mornings over the weeks that lie ahead. We brought the first study 2 weeks ago, and we noted that the foundation of the doctrine of God is the revelation that God has given of himself unto men. We notice that this revelation is of two kinds. There is general or natural revelation, and then there is special revelation. It is through this special revelation that the Lord makes himself known to men in a saving fashion. That special revelation is, of course, found in the Scriptures. And thereby, men are brought to know God as Savior. They are rescued from their sin, and they are brought into eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in John 17, in the verse number 3, we have the Lord Jesus, in the course of his great prayer, say these words, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Notice in these words that the Lord Jesus equates eternal life with knowing God. He says, "This is eternal life," or "this is life eternal, that they might know thee." And it's very obvious, very clear, that the Lord does equate eternal life with this matter of knowing God. And this is an important statement. As we deal with the doctrine of God, we come today to a particular branch of that subject that's entitled the knowability of God. The knowability of God. In other words, knowing God, the ability to actually know him. And this is what the Lord is speaking of right here, that they might know thee. There are some points I want just to underline at this stage from these words of Christ here. We notice here that to possess eternal life is only possible on the basis of knowing God. To possess eternal life is only possible on the basis of knowing God. The sinner left to himself will never be saved. He must come to know God and to gain a knowledge and understanding of God of a saving kind. And that infers this truth that I've already noted with you, which we will look at maybe in more detail in some other studies. But this truth I've already noted of the necessity of a special revelation. You see, man is in ignorance. When you read these words, that they might know thee, immediately you are being told that man is in ignorance of God. And remember here that the Lord is talking about those who are chosen to eternal life. He speaks in verse 2, "Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he might," or "that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." So he's speaking not of men in general even, he's speaking of his own chosen people, the elect of God, those given to the Saviour. And then he goes on to speak of this matter, of eternal life being given to them. He says in verse 2, that he should give, that as Christ should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee. So it is true of all men, those who are saved, those who are the chosen of God, as well as those who are not, that no man knows God. No man has a knowledge of God, a saving knowledge of God. Even the elect of God are in ignorance until they are brought to know the Lord Jesus. And of course, a statement like this demolishes so much nonsense that is taught by many who take their Calvinism to an extreme. And they say that, well, we're not really lost at all, you know. We just are God's people from eternity. Now, there's a sense that is true. But it's sinners that Christ came to save. And therefore, they are in ignorance of God. All men do not know God, left to themselves or in their natural state. And they must be awakened, they must be brought to a knowledge of God. The Bible makes this very, very clear. Paul addresses the Ephesians, those who were saved, and he refers to their ignorance of God in times past. And other scriptures make this abundantly clear. And you know yourselves, you're saved, and you love the Lord. But was there not a time when you were in ignorance of God? Was there not a time when you were in darkness and you were lost, and therefore you needed the Lord to cause you to know him that you might have eternal life? So that point is very clear. To possess eternal life, the Lord is teaching us here, is only possible on the basis of knowing God. Therefore, God must reveal himself to sinners that they might come to know him and be saved. Sinners do not come to know God through self-effort. They do not come to know God as a result of some so-called quest to discover God. Is that exactly the jargon that's been used today in so-called evangelical circles? That man is on a quest to find God. And it's surprising the men who will use that kind of language and who will promote that kind of idea. That here we are, we're groping and we're struggling and we're on this quest to find God. And the Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches rather that God is on a quest to find us. That's the way it is. From Genesis right through, God is on a quest to find us, not man on a quest to find God. And therefore, God must reveal himself. And in his quest, he does reveal himself. And thereby sinners are brought to know him and they are saved. So man is spiritually blind and God must reveal himself to him that he might be saved. This special revelation is given to man, therefore preserves him from satanic deception. Notice what the Lord actually says here. That they might know thee, the only true God. And why did the Lord put the emphasis right there in that particular language? The only true God. You see, the God has revealed himself, the God of this book, is the only true God. And that's a description of him. That's how the Lord describes God here. The only true God. He could have said that they might know thee, the Father. He could have used another title, but he uses this title, the only true God. Because this is a description that distinguishes God from all other gods, from the counterfeits and the pretenders that the devil has set up and has foisted upon men in order to deceive them. And we know from the Word of God that this is the case. The devil has created many gods, many idols, many objects of worship and trust so that men will go after the God who is placed before them, and even as a figment of their own imagination. And all of this, the devil's at work. And therefore, there must be this God who's characterized by truth. And the title here, the only true God, underlines very clearly that in special revelation, God is revealed as the only true God, and thereby man is preserved from satanic deception and from lying deceits and from all that would damn the soul of that kind, that we are delivered and we are saved from deception. The fourth point to notice here, I'm just making some quick points from these words, that they might know thee, the only true God. The fourth point to notice here is that on the basis of these words of the Lord Jesus, there is taught the truth of the knowability of God. Because God has revealed himself, he is knowable. It is only possible for God to become knowable on the basis of self-revelation given by him. And that's what these words are showing us. God is knowable because God has revealed himself. And the one, therefore, leads to the other. God is unknown by men while he does not reveal himself in a special way. We saw in the last study that he is revealed in creation in terms of his power, his glory, and so forth. But in natural revelation, there's no redemptive truth because natural revelation was given to man before he was a sinner. And therefore, he needs a special revelation that has a redemptive element to it. And this is why we notice here that as we think of God's revelation, special revelation, it leads to this great truth that God is knowable, that they might know thee. But look at that word know that the Lord uses, that they might know thee. In our English language, well, it's just a simple word know, and we use it all the time in our conversation and so forth. But the original word means to take in knowledge. It means to come to know. It means to recognize. It means to understand. In the New Testament, it's frequently used with regard to a relationship between the person who knows and the object that is known. is a very special word, a very strong word. It signifies that what is known is of value or importance to the one who knows or who comes to know the object of knowledge. And therefore, there's the establishment of a relationship. This is how important this word is. This is how strong the word is. It signifies taking in knowledge, recognition. And on this basis of this knowledge that is received and is understood, and a relationship is established. That's what the word know means. And I know that we have to be very discreet about these things, but you know how the Bible says that Adam knew his wife Eve? And it's referring to their physical relationship. But the thought in that is that in his knowledge of his wife, he came to know her through marriage, through union with her. And there's the idea of the relationship there. Very clearly, when you see the word used in that context, Adam knew his wife Eve. It's found in other scriptures as well. Even in the New Testament, the word know was used with regard to marriage. Man knowing his wife in that sense of the special connection and relationship that the one has with the other. And furthermore, the value and the importance that is underlined by the word know comes out in the marriage relationship, because a man who values his wife and recognizes her to be his wife, and that knowledge is in his mind, well, he places great importance upon her. Or, well, he ought to. That's the way it is in a biblical marriage. He will put importance upon his wife and value upon his wife because he knows her in that special way, and that they're in that special relationship. So the word is used even in that context that helps us to understand the depth of the word and the sense of the word. Now, with regard to the meaning of the word know, we find it used of God's knowledge of his people and their knowledge of him. A couple of verses I want you to see here. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 8 and the verse number 3. It says, "If any man love God, the same is known of him." 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3. If any man love God, the same is known of him. Paul is teaching that when a man loves God, it is actually the proof that this man is known by God in terms of having a saving relationship with the Lord. If any man love God, the same is known of him, of God, that is. What a marvelous statement that is. If you love God, and the believer does love God, that means that you're known of God. God knows you. So here's God's knowledge of you expressed very clearly. And Paul is teaching, therefore, that when a man does love God, he is known by God in terms of that relationship. Now turn to 1 John chapter 4, another verse. 1 John 4, verse 7. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." 1 John 4, verse 7. The final words are the words I want you to underline. "Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now, notice those final words in verse 7. The person who has the grace of spiritual love in his heart is born of God. He is a child of God, and he knows God. And then in verse 8 it's put, the same truth is put negatively, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." There's a very clear principle in view right here. To know God and to be known of God is essential to love. You cannot love God unless you know God. And therefore God must reveal himself to our hearts and to our souls. When we do love God, that's the proof that we know God. So get those thoughts, please, into your minds, and think about them carefully, because it is taught here in these verses very, very plainly that when there is love for God, that's the evidence of knowing God, and God himself knows his people in that way because he loves them. And then they love him, and therefore they know him also. Back in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3, where it says, "If any man love God, the same is known of him, That form of the word know in that particular verse can be read this way. Has been caused to know. If any man love God, the same has been caused to know him. How strong that is. How clear that is. So when a man loves God, it signifies that that individual has been brought to a true knowledge of God, has been brought into this saving relationship with God. He has been caused to know God. The proof is that he loves God. See, when a man loves God, he knows God to be holy, and he wants to live a holy life. When a man knows God, he knows that God is righteous, and he wants to be righteous. All these things flow out of his knowledge of God and his love for God. He wants to be like God, in other words. He wants to be godly. So, this is clear. The Lord is making this very, very plain in that text, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, the teaching that I have set before you already from John 17 and these related verses clearly establishes that God may be known. This is the point we're looking at today. And therefore underlines this great truth of the knowability of God. The knowability of God. I want to get into that a little more here in the time that remains. Let me say to you today that God is incomprehensible but yet knowable. And let me explain that to you. God is incomprehensible, yet he is knowable. When you use the word incomprehensible, it simply means that which can't be understood. To underline the word understood. If you comprehend something, it means you understand it. If you don't understand it, the thing that you're dealing with is incomprehensible. You just can't understand it. So, that's what the word incomprehensible means. The word knowable simply means that which may or can be known. Now, God, in a certain sense, is incomprehensible. And the true church has always taught this because it's revealed in the Bible. Look with me at Job 11, verse 7. Listen to the question that's there. Job 11, verse 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty to perfection? And those are the vital words. Canst thou find out the Almighty to perfection? Job 11, verse 7. Or Isaiah 40, verse 18. To whom then will ye like? To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? To whom then will ye liken God? In other words, can you understand God sufficiently to be able to liken him to something? That's the nature of the question. Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Now these are the words of Scripture. And these Scriptures clearly reveal that in a certain sense, God cannot be known in the sense of fully understanding him. And therefore the Bible teaches us that in this way, in terms of understanding, God is incomprehensible. But then in John 17, verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ shows that the knowledge of God is essential, that they might know thee. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, which does mean, therefore, that God is knowable. So the Bible teaches both. The Bible teaches that God is incomprehensible, and yet it also teaches that God is knowable. So how do we square those two points? How do we bring them together? How do we see that they're not in conflict somehow or other, or that they're not contradicting one another? How do we get a hold of this? Well, in the following way. God may be known so as a sinner can be saved, but it's impossible to have a knowledge of God that is exhaustive and that is perfect in every way. That's what the Bible means when it says, canst thou by searching find out God? That's what theology means when it says, God is incomprehensible. We can come to know God so as to be saved, but we cannot come to know God so as to have a knowledge of him that is exhaustive and perfect and full in every way. You see, to have that kind of knowledge of God would actually mean that you and I are able to understand God. And that is unscriptural. Completely unscriptural. It is actually wicked. And this is where modernists go wrong. They believe that their mind is of such a mighty kind that they can understand God. And therefore, when they fail, they then start to deny Him and deny certain truths about Him and so forth. Or, of course, especially the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that God reveals Himself primarily in terms even of Scripture. Christ is the subject of all Scripture. And we will see this more and more, that God is made known through Christ. And therefore, when modernists come with their puny little minds to these things and they say, we just can't get a hold of this, then they say, well, this means it's wrong. And that's what modernism does. That's what liberalism does. They can't understand God. Yes, nobody can in the full sense, in the exhaustive sense. And therefore they say, well, there's something wrong with God, or there's something wrong with the Bible, or Christ is not God, and His atonement is just a kind of a slaughterhouse religion, and there's no value to it. That's the pride of man. That's the wicked pride of man reeling itself up against Almighty God and denying Him in such blatant, blasphemous fashions. So, God is incomprehensible in the sense that we can't fully understand Him. We can't exhaust the Lord in that sense of saying, well, I know everything about Him. He can be understood. You see, the reason is this. There's nothing wrong with the Lord. The problem's with us. We're finite. He is infinite. And finity can't understand infinity. And therefore we take God as He reveals Himself in the Scripture, and we bow to it in simple faith and in humble submission, and we rejoice that God has made Himself known to us, even though we do not understand everything about Him at all by any stretch of the imagination. So though God is incomprehensible in that sense, that does not mean that He is not knowable, so that sinners therefore may be saved. He is knowable because He reveals Himself. And this is the point that the Lord is making in our text, that they might know Thee. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee. In other words, men and women, while we cannot fathom the depths of God, or even begin to, yet God has revealed Himself to us in such a way that we can come to know Him and love Him and serve Him and rejoice in Him and, thank God, go to dwell with Him one day forever. And you know, brethren and sisters, that even when we are in heaven, we will still not understand God, because we will still be finite creatures, saved by grace, yes, and brought home and glorified, yes, but not made gods. That's where the line is drawn. We will still be creatures, sinners saved by grace throughout eternity, and God to us will still be the incomprehensible God. But at the same time, we will know Him. And we will see Him in Christ. And we will be like Him in terms of our glory. But not like Him in the sense of being deified. That is unscriptural. That is, I say again, a wicked thought that must always be banished from our minds and from our thought processes. Now, God's knowability, therefore, is a reality. And we come, therefore, to say this, that God's knowability in order for sinners to be saved ultimately involves a mediator. Do you see in John 17, verse 3, what the Lord says in the complete statement? And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And therefore you'll notice here that God's knowability in order for sinners to be saved does involve, ultimately involves, a mediator. That they might know Thee, but He doesn't stop there. And Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. He is part of this saving knowledge. I mean the Lord Jesus Christ. Now take that name, Jesus Christ. This is the only time, actually, in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus names Himself in this way. Now, it's given to Him by others, but this is the only time that He actually uses it of Himself. And it is a name or a title that signifies that He is the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And the word Christ is the New Testament counterpart for the Old Testament name Messiah. So he's talking here about himself as the Messiah. The Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, whom thou hast sent. He's saying, this is life eternal, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, whom thou hast sent. And therefore, this saving knowledge of God includes the Lord Jesus as the Messiah or the mediator between God and sinners. And we think then of 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, that great statement about the mediation of the Lord. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know, those words are very similar to John 17:3. There is one God. Doesn't John 17:3 refer to this God as the only true God? And now Paul's saying something very much the same. One God. And John 17:3 says, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And now Paul says, one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Paul reminds Timothy, therefore, there's only one mediator. And the Lord Jesus underlines that same fact, one mediator, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Sent. Here is God now making known to us how we come to know him. And life eternal is knowing God, but we can't know God apart from Christ. It's impossible to know God unless we come to know him through the mediator. And it's so important to notice how the Lord brings these terms together. The only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, had man remained unfallen, had man never sinned, the knowledge that he had, that Adam had in that state, was the knowledge of the only true God. And if he continued in that state of innocence and obedience, that would have been eternal life to Adam. Because he wouldn't have needed a mediator. For he had no sin. And you see, brethren and sisters, sin's always a problem, isn't it? Sin has created the need for a mediator. The knowledge of God that Adam had was, as I say, sufficient, if he'd obeyed God, to have him gain eternal life. But you see, fallen man without a mediator only knows God as judge. And that is why the human heart, if men have any thought of God at all, their thoughts of God are fearful thoughts, morbid thoughts, hateful thoughts. Because they're struggling all the time with the fact that their conscience is telling them, I'm a sinner, I'm judged, I deserve hell. Man knows this. And therefore, his perception of God is of one who's angry and one who's a judge and one who will damn him if he even thinks about God at all. That's all he knows. Now, that means that he's dealing with someone who to him, that is to the sinner, is dwelling in light unapproachable. And the Bible describes God that way. But you see, Christ steps in. The fall necessitates special revelation. And that special revelation is brought to men that they might come to know God. And you see, that special revelation then brings home to our hearts that God has sent the Messiah. And here's the answer. Here is the great solution to our problem. Problem of sin and all that it does in our hearts and lives. God reveals himself to us that we might come to know him. But that knowledge of him, that knowability of God includes the work, the person and the work of the Messiah whom God has sent. 1 John 5 verse 20. Please turn there with me as we draw near to a close. 1 John 5 verse 20. And John says, and we know that the Son of God is come. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What a statement that is. How akin it is to what the Lord says in John 17:3. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us, listen to this, and has given us an understanding. Do you see that? The Lord Jesus Christ is our wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness, who gives us light, who gives us knowledge. And it goes on to say this, has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and that is God. And that we are in Him that is true. That means that we are united with Him that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ, even through our union with Christ, we're now united with God. We're no longer afar off. God has revealed Himself, made Himself known. We now know Him through Christ. We have an understanding given to us of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's love, of God's great program of redemption. We know all this now because Christ has come. And we wouldn't have known anything of this unless Christ had come. Christ is the very heart of this revelation. Christ is the one who makes God known to us. And look at the concluding words. This is the true God and eternal life. It is to have knowledge of Christ. It is to know the true God. And to have eternal life. Matthew Henry said one time, those that are acquainted with God and Christ are already in the suburbs of glory. What a statement. Those that are acquainted or have a knowledge of God and Christ are already in the suburbs of glory. To know God is heaven begun. That's what he's saying. To know God through Christ is the beginning of glory. When the Holy Spirit entered our hearts and we were born of God, and we were therefore brought, caused to know Him, remember, caused to know Him. That's the beginning of glory. That's the beginning of heaven. We're in the suburbs of glory. I know that doesn't feel like it many a time, does it? With all our limitations and sins and failures and frailties and so on, and our battles with the world, the flesh and the devil, we may think and feel to ourselves, well, Matthew Henry, how could you say that? I feel I'm away in the far country yet. Such are my struggles. But in reality, you're in the suburbs of glory. You're just awaiting the final step. It will take you over the threshold into glory, into the blessed of, because you now know God. This God is incomprehensible in that we can't exhaust Him. But yet at the same time, He's knowable. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And may our hearts today rejoice in these truths, and may our souls bless the Lord for all that He is unto those who know Him. Let us bow in prayer, and may the Lord write His word upon our souls for His glory. Our Heavenly Father, we pray today that the Blessed Spirit will take the things of Christ and show them to us more and more. We pray that He will apply the Word to our hearts, that He will write it on our minds. We pray for the moving of God in our midst in these studies. O Lord, we pray that we will come to know more and more of Thee. Lord, while we know that we can never understand Thee fully, for Thou art God and we are but finite men, yet we rejoice that there is revealed in this book so much that we still have not even begun to know or grasp. Lord, you've made it known to us for our edification and our spiritual growth. And help us to search the Scriptures. Help us to have that hunger for Thee that will take us into the Word day by day. And, O Lord, we rejoice that there we see Thee and see Thee in Thy glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So hear us, we pray, and abide with us in the prayer time that follows now, and then right into the morning worship. Come with power, we pray of Thee, and do us good, and bless us richly. For we ask all this in Jesus' name, and for His sake and glory. Amen.